thank God for his grace. And as we turn to Romans this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 5 again. As I said last week, we're going to be slowly, not too slow, but carefully. Maybe that's a better way, carefully and hopefully meditatively going through Romans chapter 5. And as we go through this passage, we come to verses 3, 4, and 5. I want to thank Gwen for playing the piano this morning. I appreciate those who are willing to use the Lord or serve the Lord with their talents. I believe our hearts are prepared well to worship and thank the Lord for his grace to us. Also want to thank Pam Eberly for all the photos. I don't know if you saw in the lobby, but she took a lot of photos of Vacation Bible School. If you weren't able to be at Vacation Bible School, maybe you were. You can see how you were caught in action, but also you can reflect on how good God was to us that week and think of the children that God allowed us to be able to minister to. This is a hard sermon for me to preach. Sometimes I come to a passage of Scripture, and it is a very heavy but also glorious passage of Scripture. But this is a hard one for me to preach for a number of reasons. I just want to share that as we come. Not that you'd feel sorry for me, but as we all journey through this passage together, I want us to realize the beauty of this passage. As we come to verses 3 through 5, we are going to see a Christian response to suffering. One reason this is hard for me is because I know that there are a number of you, a number of our family members here at Open Door that are hurting, that are going through a difficult time. I want to be so careful as I preach this message that it comes across in the right way for God's glory, and it also is an encouragement to those of you who are going through some deep waters right now. So there's a challenge, and I want to make sure I pray, in 1 minute we're going to pray, that God's word will be clearly reflected and taught, and it'll encourage our hearts this morning. Another reason is that I struggle, and I'm sure you do as well, but I struggle with having a correct Christian response to suffering. I struggle with glorifying God or trusting him at times, especially when it impacts my life or someone that I love very closely, and I wonder why. And I start to think about all these questions. Why does God allow this here and not over there? Or why does one family seem to be having all of this and one family doesn't? And yet I have to fall back to, because God is good and he's in control and he has a perfect plan. And he's going to help us. He's going to guide us. But I struggle, along with you, as we think of suffering and realizing that that is a good thing, though, for the Christian. So I want to make sure that I'm clear as we go to God's word, that God's word clearly is leading us so that we can see why Christian suffering, there is a good purpose for it. And then, lastly, I would just say is because this can be tricky because I don't know, after preaching a message like this, I don't know what suffering is going to enter my door or my family's door. And I want to make sure that I'm not being a hypocrite to preach this one Sunday and then the next Sunday something may happen. And now I'm going through the deep waters that you are. And so there's a part of me that would like to kind of sometimes skip over this, but as I've read through this passage, this is one of those passages that how could we skip over? You never skip over God's word. And this is a beautiful passage. It is filled with hope. It is filled with confidence. It's filled with the beautiful promises of God's word. And so as we come to God's word this morning, I just wanted to share that because this is one of the most important passages in all of God's word when it comes to Christian suffering. There are many. A whole book, 1 Peter, is devoted to encouraging Christians as they go through suffering and why God allows it and how we can have hope and confidence in him. But this passage, in a short couple of verses, several verses, we have one of the most needed passages of Scripture on the reality of suffering in the life of God's beloved children of Christians. So let's read. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll start walking through this together. Paul says, not only that, and we'll talk about what he just talked about. We looked at that last week. Not only that, but we rejoice or we boast in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to Christians, and he's encouraging Christians. Just as Paul is going through suffering in his life, he says there's hope, and we rejoice in the suffering that God allows into our lives, and he gives us some reasons why. But let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray that he would guide our thoughts and guide our minds and help us to understand the beauty of his word and the promises that are here. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for this powerful, full, beautiful passage of Scripture this morning. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that you have promised never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for how you have shown yourself strong and continue to show yourself strong and fulfilling even these promises in our lives. Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, all our hearts this morning would be pleasing. I pray that as we come to a passage that's filled with great hope and great love and great truth in the middle of very difficult times, I pray that you would use your word and your spirit to help us to think correctly about suffering in the Christian life. Help us to, even by your grace, embrace Christian suffering for the glory of God. Not that we enjoy the pain, but we enjoy what you, through your spirit, produce in us through suffering. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to suffer in our place on the cross. And we thank you for the pattern of his life and his ministry and his triumph over sin and death, and how in Christ we also have triumph over sin and death. And yet there is also the reality of suffering. Just like Jesus suffered, so we also, God, are called to suffer and to suffer well. So Father, I pray that you'd use your word to help us this morning. Help us to suffer well for the glory of God. Help us to suffer for the glory of Christ in the right mindset. And Father, we pray for your strength. We pray for your endurance. We pray for the hope that is ours in Christ, that our hope meter, if I could say that, would be filled with overflowing today, and that our strength would be strong in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We read verses 1 and 2 and walked through that last week. And so as we think of the immediate context for this particular passage, we have to read verses 1 and 2. Because verse 3 starts out with, not only that. Well, not only what, Paul? Not only what are you rejoicing in? Well, let's look back at verse 1 and 2. And this is the immediate context. We read this last week. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week there were three gifts that God gives to those. There are many gifts, but in passage verses 1 and 2, we see three gifts that God gives to Christians, those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone. And the first gift is peace with God. We who were enemies of God before we came to Christ now have peace with him. And that in and of itself is just amazing. We are no longer at war with God. We no longer are under his wrath. We are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. But Paul also says in verse 2, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into grace, into this grace in which we stand, this sphere, this realm of grace that is ours in Christ, the amazing grace that God has shown us in salvation. It doesn't end at salvation. It continues through our whole life as his children. And so he says, we rejoice in this grace. We have access. And he says later, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that word rejoice, I want to highlight for us, because he's going to use that same word in verse 3 where he says, not only that, we not only rejoice in the hope that is ours, but we also rejoice in suffering. And if you remember last week, as we looked at this word rejoice means to boast triumphantly, to hold high the hope that is ours in Christ, and also to hold high these sufferings, not to glory in ourselves in suffering, but to glory and to rejoice in what God is doing in our life as Christians through suffering. And so Paul says in verse 3, not only that. Last week, we saw that there is nothing better or more important than being justified. That word justified means declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. And I have been convicted and reminded of that this week, that there is nothing, or last week, and even today, nothing more important than being saved from our sin. Nothing. Satan will want to tempt us to think that, well, you need to have the biggest house, you need to have the biggest 401k, or you need to live the American dream as it has become coined, the American dream, and just be self-sufficient, self-supported one day, and to be able to retire and just kick your feet back and enjoy life. Satan wants to say that's what's most important, but the most important thing is knowing Christ as your Savior and rejoicing in the blessings he gives. It's not wrong to have a 401k. It's not wrong to be on vacation. I want to give that that thought, but the most important thing in life, whether we are rich or poor, is to know Christ as our Savior, because in Christ, we are made rich eternally in him. And we have eternal life. So last week we looked at that, and that peace that we have with God, and the grace that is available to us in Christ, and the hope, the confident expectation that never ends for the child of God. There's nothing better than being saved from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. We looked again at that we have eternal peace with God. We have access to God through grace. I forgot I put these on the PowerPoint, sorry. But also, we have been given a life-changing hope because God in his glory that never ends. There's a future glory awaiting. We look forward to seeing Christ face to face, receiving those new bodies, those fresh minds, and living with him forever. But as we come this morning to verse 3, Paul has looked forward to the future hope, but now he comes to the present reality. Maybe you've heard someone say, I don't know who said it, and probably someone with a sense of humor, I hope it's funny, but they said, we talk about the sweet by and by, we look forward to being in the sweet by and by, but to get to the sweet by and by, we have to go through the very hard now. And there are realities in our life. As we live in a world that is broken under sin, there are still the effects of sin in this world that impact God's children, but we don't have those impact us without hope, because we know that we have been saved from the wrath of God. We know that there is eternal glory awaiting us. This morning, we want to look at a Christian response to suffering. This is how we are called to respond to suffering. This is how we can respond to suffering. And this could be a prayer request. God, help me to respond as a Christian to suffering with this reality so that I live for your glory and I have hope and I have confidence as I go through these very difficult seasons of life. Paul continues his focus on rejoicing and boasting, but now he's boasting in the suffering that God allows. This morning, as we come to God's word, I'd encourage us with this idea, this big idea. Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment. And the first word on that is important, Christian suffering. Doesn't mean it's always enjoyable. It doesn't mean that it's at all pleasant. But Christian suffering, when someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is not a message here for someone who is not a Christian. Because there is suffering in this world that is not worth it apart from Christ. Because if we don't know Christ as our Savior, the suffering we go through in the world has no purpose, no point in us, if nothing else, to point us to the one who can help us through suffering. But this passage is for Christians. And when God allows suffering into the lives of his children, we want to look this morning at three reminders or three reasons why Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment. Because that's quite a statement. And you might even be wrestling with that. As I was looking at that, as I'm walking through, is that really true? And I believe it is. Is it really worth it to suffer as a Christian? Why doesn't God just take me home to be with him? Have any of you wondered that? I want to be with Christ now. Paul wrestled with that. Oh, it would be far better for me to be with Jesus and be with him. But God has made it clear he has me here for a purpose. And the part of that purpose is enduring suffering as a good soldier of Christ. So this morning, as we come to this scripture, and really it's throughout scripture, we see, especially in the New Testament, the reality that Christians are called to suffer. But Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment. Why? Well, first of all, as we look at three reasons why, we can see, first of all, that God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children. God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children. We see here in verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. In the original text, that pronoun our isn't in there. It just says literally, we rejoice in sufferings. But I think the translators here want to make it clear. He's speaking of Christians who are suffering. Not just suffering in all the world for everybody, but dear Christians, we Christians rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's not wasted. God doesn't just sit in heaven and take his eyes off the world, and his child is going through suffering, and God all of a sudden comes back, oh, I didn't see that. That's not at all. He has a purpose. He doesn't waste our suffering. It's for a good purpose. It produces endurance. Verse 4, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And you say, well, I've already got hope. Paul just said, I have hope in verse 2. Why do I need more hope? Because he wants that hope to be deeper and richer and fuller. And as we go through suffering in this world, we long for heaven even more. And we see the goodness of God even more as he guides us through that suffering. I'm so thankful for the testimony many of you have had in trusting God, rejoicing in the times of suffering. And it has not been easy, and we have all struggled at different times in that journey of suffering. But what a blessing to see God refining us more and more into his image, making us more like Jesus. He never wastes suffering. This word for suffering is a very strong word. It's the word that many times is translated affliction, tribulation, hard suffering. And so at face value, verse 3, we rejoice in our suffering sounds like an oxymoron. What? We rejoice, we're happy, we're boasting in affliction? Paul, what do you mean? This probably would have jarred the Roman believers as they read this. What? But Paul says, here's why. Here's why Christians rejoice. We see that God never wastes suffering. We see that as we go through suffering, Christian suffering produces biblical endurance. This word for endurance is really many times translated patient endurance. It's like the picture of a marathon runner. And as they're training for that marathon, and as they're running the race, and at face value, when they first start training for a marathon, and I can't say this because I've never trained, but I'm going off reports of what I've heard people say, and I would love to run a marathon one time. I had to get in really good shape. But the marathon runners, you don't just go and run a marathon. There's a lot of things that come into bear. Dieting, exercise, sleep. All those factors go in, and they have to not allow themselves to eat certain foods, or they need to be willing to get up very early and go running and get these times in, and little by little, they improve, and they're getting endurance, and it happens patiently. It doesn't happen overnight. God, through suffering, allows his children to grow in patient endurance. Throughout Hebrews, we see this call to endure patiently, to keep pressing on, to keep plodding faithfully for God, and that endurance builds up. So as we grow in our walk with God, we are not the same person that we were years ago. We're more and more like Christ, just like Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It's that same word. Christ patiently endured God's calling for him, and there was a joy because of the hope that was set before him. And this is the same reality that we're called to. We will never suffer in the same way Christ suffered. He took the weight of the world upon him, but we will follow in his footsteps through suffering. And through that, God produces endurance in our lives so that we grow, we get stronger in our hope and our Christian walk for God. This word means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. God uses suffering in our lives to prepare us for future ministry and to strengthen us in present ministry and to remind us of how he has strengthened people in the past, Christians in the past, God's people in the past through difficulty. But also, Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "And endurance produces character." Christian suffering, God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children because Christian suffering produces biblical endurance, but also produces biblical character. How many of you heard your mom and dad sometimes saying, you know, "Dad, that's such hard. Oh, it'll build character." Remember hearing that? Sometimes that could come across in an unloving way. Sometimes it was just like, "Oh, I think dad's just saying something because he doesn't have an answer. It just builds character." And sometimes I think, I have so much character built now. I think I've got enough water things carried. When we lived in Georgia, we didn't have a hose that would reach too far, and we had to water these plants and stuff a lot. So I'd be carrying 5-gallon buckets. But you know what? Endurance. I actually got endurance. And, you know, even if I didn't like it, it was building something in my body. Now, that's just a physical thing. What does it mean here when God says he's producing character? Well, this word character, the word means the result of going through a test. Someone who has been approved. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes, "Show yourself, study to show yourself approved unto God." That's the word here, one who has character. Character doesn't just happen overnight. This is the integrity of a building or structure. How do you know if a building can withstand an earthquake? How do you really know? Well, you have to have the earthquake. And an earthquake is not pleasant. But that building that goes through that has been properly built and is built firmly and has that strength and it is made right, it comes out saying, yes, this building has integrity or character because it withstood that. And its integrity is seen. What Paul is saying here is that through suffering, through testing, God is producing a growing character and integrity in our lives and showing to us, you are my child. Look how I brought you through this suffering. Look how I brought you through this valley. Even like the psalmist would write, "Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, why don't I fear any evil? Because you are with me." And the shadow of death is made a shadow by the light of God's presence. And as God's people go through suffering, he helps us grow in our character, grow in our being approved before him. How did Jesus Christ prove that what he said was true when he said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again? How did he prove that? He rose from the dead. He verified, proved everything he said. And the way that we as Christians see God's truth confirmed and proved in our life is when he helps us through suffering, we come through and we're more and more like Christ, and it builds character. Is it easy? No. Is it many times gut-wrenching, painfully hard? Yes. But remember our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, mourning, dripping those sweat drops of blood, and yet God sustaining him and him triumphing. In the end, God promises to do that through us. And this leads us then to that third thing that Christian suffering here produces. Christian suffering produces biblical hope. It's not that we didn't have it before. It builds on it. It adds to it. It makes our hope, our confident expectation in God's glory and the future that awaits us even stronger. Back in chapter 4, verse 18, if you're in Romans, look back at chapter 4, verse 18. I think Paul is really linking hope here with Abraham. How he had hope in spite of the odds. Verse 18 of chapter 4, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. What's Abraham doing? He's trusting God's word. God said, you will be a father, and you will have many descendants. And yet, if he just looked at the physical side of things, his own body, he was almost 100 years old. His wife was almost 90 years old, and she had never been able to have children. If he looked at the physical odds, he wouldn't have any hope. But he believed against the hope of the world by putting his trust in the word of God. And God brought he and Sarah through that difficult time of not having children, trying to have children. He gave them children, and he showed himself strong. And by faith, Abraham was justified by God because he believed his word. The same thing here is true. By faith, we look in verse 2 of chapter 5. We see we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Just like Abraham did, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God by faith and by his grace. So as we consider this first truth that God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children, that's why Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment. Just like to make this observation, God's gifts, he gives many gifts, but his gifts of faith and grace, that is what enables Christians to approach suffering as part of God's good plan, rather than seeing it as evil. Rejoice in God's grace and rejoice in the faith that he's giving you as you go through suffering to not see it as evil, but to see God as good. God never wastes suffering on the lives of his children, and may we, by God's grace, never waste the suffering that he gives us. One of the ways we could waste this opportunity of Christian suffering is by growing bitter against God. You know, there are Christians that come through suffering. I've mentioned this before. And it's like we're going through that furnace, as Peter would say, that fiery trial. And it is a fiery trial. Christians who are growing in their walk with God, Christians who are understanding and God's grace and faith are working their lives, they come through that burning fiery furnace and they come refined. It's not easy. It hurts. But they come out praising God and blessing him and saying, I have seen how God blessed. It was hard, but he is good and he's faithful. But sadly, there are some Christians who come out, and instead of being refined and being blessed, they're bitter. Because they are not thinking correctly about these truths. These are the truths of God's word that you must know and believe as we go through suffering, that God never wastes suffering in the life of his children. And he uses this suffering to make me more like Jesus, to build my endurance, to build my character, to build my hope even more in him. May God, by his grace, help us not to waste Christian suffering. And that's why we need to be praying and upholding and encouraging one another and going to his word together in this way. A second reason why Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment is because God never uses suffering to shame his children. If we look in verse 5, it says, and hope does not, this hope that comes through suffering, this hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. God never uses suffering to shame his children. Rather, God uses suffering to progressively refine Christians into the image of his beloved Son. As we think of this word shame, this word means to be let down in a very public way. Have any of you ever been ashamed publicly? You thought someone was going to do something and they turned on you in front of everybody. Or you thought something was really right and then come to find out you were horribly wrong. I probably shared that one time. This wasn't really a shame thing, but we were all excited to go to this restaurant. We first heard about it. It was called Chick-fil-A. When we moved to Georgia, and we up in Ohio, they didn't have Chick-fil-A's up there at the time. And we told my dad all week, for weeks and weeks, he was in the Air Force, he was traveling, we want to take you to this restaurant, it's really good chicken, all this kind of stuff, but when you come, we're going to take you. And we're all excited, we're getting him all excited about it. And we said, we're going to take you on Sunday after church to Chick-fil-A. We're so excited about this. You could tell how new we were to this. And we're so excited. We finish church, we go there, we're telling him on the way, oh, you're going to love this. We get there, it's closed. And at first, we were a little ticked. What? How dare they? Then I was like, oh, wait. Well, maybe it's great that they're off on the Lord's Day. And then we were kind of ashamed. Sorry, Dad. We kind of told you about all this stuff, and it wasn't really true. And, of course, Dad thought it was hilarious. And, okay, that's great. So he never let us forget about it. But, you know, but that was a simple thing. But we were wrong. We thought something was really true, and then it was not true. But that's funny when it's about food. It's not funny when it hits really real-life situations. It's no good to be ashamed. It means something wrong happened. This word shame, this word that Paul uses, means to let down, to strongly disappoint. It has to do with a disappointment that comes to one whose faith has been shown to be in vain. There are many people in this world who their faith is going to be shown to be vain. We said before, putting your faith in the stock market or in your 401k or just in humanity or in politics or government, if you think that is what is going to give you ultimate satisfaction, if all that is right, we are going to be let down because it's not of God. It is full of sinful people. And even good things that are not best, such as family or marriages, careers, education, health, security, if we're not careful, we can even put our faith in those things above Christ. And we will be let down because husbands make mistakes, wives make mistakes, children make mistakes. We are sinners. If we put our faith in all those good things but not the best thing, we will be shamed. We will find that our faith we had in that was misplaced in the sense that it shouldn't be our ultimate faith. Here, Paul is saying that when you put your faith in Christ, you're a Christian. And through suffering, God builds endurance and character and hope. That hope he gives you will never let you down. It will never put you to shame. I remember growing up, there was this beer commercial for the great taste that will always lift you up and never let you down. What a lie. The lies of the world will let you down, but God's truth never will. He will never disappoint. A couple thoughts as we go through here. As we see from the word biblical endurance grows. It increases. It's produced through the pain of Christian suffering. Paul here is not mixing words. He's not mincing words. He's not saying that there is no pain here. It's affliction. It's suffering. Hardship. But biblical endurance grows through the pain of Christian suffering. Painful seasons, painful chapters of life. Some chapters continue for a very long time, it seems. Peter, turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to just look at these passages. I have to be careful not to preach 1 Peter because this whole letter is about suffering. And remember who Peter is? What a wonderful letter. Remember who the Apostle Peter was before Christ's crucifixion? He was the obstinate, kind of always sticking his foot in his mouth kind of guy. He loved Jesus, but his love for Jesus was not Christian love yet for Jesus. And remember when Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. Peter said, far be that from you. You can't suffer, Jesus. That's not part of the plan. You're to be setting up your kingdom now. Remember Jesus said, get behind me, adversary. Or Satan, because you are not thinking the things of God. Suffering comes before glory. And Peter learned that lesson. And when we come to 1 Peter, he's a changed man. Long before 1 Peter, Acts 2, he's a changed person. And now he embraces suffering, and he's encouraging Christians to understand in this letter what suffering is all about and how we have hope and peace through times of suffering. I encourage you to read through this letter if you are going through a difficult time right now. But look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start there. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I mentioned this earlier, but he says, beloved, notice beloved, ones who are loved not just by Peter but by Christ, do not be surprised. Don't be shocked at the fiery trial when it comes, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you or to refine you, or that word is the same word, to approve you, to build character, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is exactly what Paul's talking about. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed or put to shame, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. God allows suffering to come to his people. And if it begins with us, who God loves, he could say, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God has made us. And in Christ, he has made us a new creation. And he loves us. We're beloved in him. Peter says, don't be afraid. Don't be shocked by the fiery trial. But I'm glad he says fiery trial. We need to honestly admit that when we go through suffering, it is hard. It is painful. And Peter does not deny it, but he says, don't just look at the fire. Look to what God's going to accomplish through the fire. Let's go back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, we rejoice in suffering. Peter says, it's a gracious thing. It's grace, verse 19, when, mindful of God, thinking correctly about God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace. It is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this, verse 21, underline this one, memorize this one, verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him, to God, who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God never wastes suffering. He never uses suffering to shame his children. He uses it to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. And Peter here says, this is what we're called to. We're called to suffer for Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Taking up your cross means being willing to suffer for Christ every day. And it will come. But there is glory. There is hope. There is endurance. There is character that is built. There is Christ-likeness that is built in us. God uses suffering to refine Christians in the image of his Son. So if that is where you're at right now, could I encourage you, don't fight against it. Ask God to help you endure well. Ask God to help you see the character and the approval of being a Christian built in your life. Ask God to see your hope get even stronger, and he will, if we will trust him. To move on, we see that biblical character grows through the pain of Christian suffering, but biblical character, or endurance grows, biblical character grows through the transparency of Christian suffering. One of the hardest things of suffering is having to let people know you're suffering. I can't do this on my own. In our flesh, we want to say, I've got it, I've got it. And God many times lets us get to that point where we don't got it. And it's very clear that we don't, and we need his help. And I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is a beautiful thing when Christians open up to one another through suffering and saying, I'm struggling, God is good, but I just want to be transparent with where I'm at right now. Would you pray for me? And God builds character through that. This is why this is addressed to the church. We rejoice in our sufferings. Sometimes that helping one another through suffering is when another brother or sister is going through it. It grows. 2 Corinthians 4, so therefore we don't lose hope. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. But we endure. Because God, through the transparency of Christian suffering, is building us and making us more like Christ. Christ was extremely transparent with his suffering, was he not? He invited his disciples close. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling out, crying out to God. We need to be willing to be transparent with our Christian suffering. Honoring God as we do it, but don't be afraid. It could be that God is allowing you to go through this difficulty so that you will get beyond yourself and thinking, I've got this, and just saying, I don't have it. I know he does, but I need the one another passages in the scriptures to be very real right now. Love one another. Pray for one another. And God uses Christian suffering to even strengthen us as a church family as we hold up one another as we go through these times. A third reality of God making us more like Christ. As we talk about biblical endurance, biblical character, but biblical hope grows. It increases through the temporary reality of Christian suffering. Because there is a hope, a confident expectation that one day, one glorious day, suffering will be done. And as Christians, we have that hope. Someone who's not a Christian, they have no hope. For all they know, they're just going to go on and on and on through suffering with no hope. And yet as Christians, we have great hope. We have the precious promises of God. And that is why Peter says, when you go through suffering and someone asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you, you point them to Jesus. When we suffer well as Christians, we lose loved ones. It doesn't mean that we have a stiff upper lip, like the British say, and we never show our emotions. It means through the pain, through the sorrow, through the difficult nights and days, we still have a hope that Satan can't take away. It shows in the way that we live our life. It doesn't mean that we don't mourn. I love how Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, so don't grieve without hope, but there is a time for grieving. It's not wrong to grieve, but as Christians, we grieve with hope. It hurts to see the pain. It hurts to see the reality of death. It hurts to see the reality of our bodies decaying, but we have hope. And as unbelievers see that in our lives, to say, what? How are you making it? And what an opportunity to say, well, it's not me. It's Jesus. He's making me more like him. He's strengthening me. He's helping me to patiently endure. Apart from him, I'd be a mess. But he's helping me patiently endure. He's building my hope in him. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a while, a little while. Paul, as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, what we're seeing right now is transient. It's passing, it's temporary. We look forward to the things that are forever, that we can't see yet, but that are coming. So a quick observation here. I would encourage us to consider that while God does at times use suffering to discipline disobedient Christians, Christian suffering is always sanctifying in its purpose. Another way of saying that is just because you're going through suffering doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. Now, God is a heavenly Father, and I put some passages up there for sake of time, we'll go there. In Acts chapter 5, there's two people, Ananias and Sapphira. They're Christians, and they're sinning, and they're about to corrupt the church, and God says, that's it. We're going to have this talk face to face. And they die. And that got the church's attention. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says, some of you are not honoring the Lord's table when you meet. You are just there for the food. And there, they would actually have a love feast. And when they saw that there were certain people they didn't like coming from the church, they'd quick eat all their food and they'd leave because they didn't want to fellowship with them. And Paul says, some of you have died. And you know why some of you have died? Because you have been dishonoring this table. God does use suffering many times to discipline and punish his children. But that's not all the case. And I would say that's really the minority many times. Suffering for Christ is the reality, and God uses it to make us more like Jesus. He uses it to make us stronger in our faith. And so when God allows suffering to enter his children's lives, his plan is always better and more Christ-growing than any reality without Christian suffering. This is why I believe the church, when they were threatened, someone said, don't ever preach the gospel again. We don't want to hear about Jesus in Acts chapter 4. They go to the Lord and say, Lord, give us boldness. And then when they were beaten for sharing the gospel, then they said, Lord, thank you for counting us worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. I'm in a totally different mindset. Many times I'm like, Lord, take away the rods. Get me my lawyer. Do all this stuff. Keep me comfy. Keep me safe. But the scriptures tell us, endure suffering like a good soldier of Christ, because it's going to come. Doesn't mean that we don't stand up for the rights that we have here in America. Not saying that. But at this time in Paul's life, the Christians didn't have many rights. But that was okay because they had Christ. They had his word. They had his promises. We said there's three reasons why God never wastes suffering in the lives of his children, or why suffering is worth every difficult moment. God never wastes suffering. That's a reason to endure suffering for Christ. He never shames his children, but rather he refines us. But thirdly, God never stops loving his children during their suffering. His love for them never ends, and it never changes. Look how verse 5 ends. Why are we not put to shame? You know, there's a lot of people who place their hope in things that are shameful, and one day they're ashamed. But why does Christian suffering and the hope it produces, why does that never put us to shame? Because, verse 5, God's love has been poured. This word poured is a beautiful word, and it's in the perfect tense. If you've been in Sunday school, we've been learning about the perfect tense some. It has been poured. The minute we come to faith in Christ, he has poured his love. His love has been poured on us even before we came to the cross, because it led us to Christ. But as he pours his love on us, it continually is continually being poured. If you are a Christian, if I can say it this way, you are drenched with the love of God. And no suffering can ever take that away. In fact, during the suffering, his love continually is poured on us. And notice he says it's poured into our hearts. The very closeness, the closeness of our soul that it could be into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He's with us. He's indwelled us with his Spirit. This is one of the first mentions of the Holy Spirit in Romans. And oh, Paul's going to have a lot to say about that in chapter 8. But we see this first part, and notice here that when Jesus was suffering in the wilderness, remember that? He was hungry, 40 days in the wilderness, and it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was suffering the incredible, life-altering pain on the cross, through all that, God never stopped loving him. He never stopped loving his only begotten beloved son, and God never stops loving his children who have become his children through faith in his son. Can I just say this morning that God's love for each Christian is personal. Paul here says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts personally. If you are a Christian this morning, you're going through suffering, you can say, because God's love has been poured into Sam's heart, into fill your name in the blank if you're a Christian. God's love has been and is still being poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to you through Christ. What a reason to rest. What a reason for hope. And it's personal. And notice each person of the Godhead is involved in our suffering. Father, Son, Spirit. Go back, if you would, to chapter 5, verse 1. Too far back. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Heavenly Father, through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this Son, verse 2, through him, we have also been accessed by faith in this grace, which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God the Father. Verse 3, not only that, we go on to rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God the Father's love has been poured to our hearts through the Spirit who's been given to us. Can I just say, our triune God is personally involved in our suffering in a good way. He loves us. You're in good hands. There is no part of your Christian suffering that misses God's perspective. He has a plan. And the good works that he has created before the foundation of the world that we walk in involve this suffering. But Christian love, God's love for each Christian, it's personal from God, but it's personal for each one of us. The personal pronouns, we, are, us. God loves you if you're his child. Don't ever think that he doesn't love you when he's allowing suffering. We do that as parents if we're good parents. We see a child that has to learn a lesson. Many times they have to learn it the hard way, and that hurts us sometimes. But if we step in and we try to fix it for them, they are not going to learn the lesson. God could just step in and take that suffering away, but he allows it to run its course so that we at the end come out like Jesus. Secondly, God's love for each Christian is permanent. It never ends. It has been poured out, and it continues to be poured out. It's poured out in a never-ending supply, and it completely covers every Christian with his love. And the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, that also is forever there, complete, forever given, never to be taken away, and the same as with God's love. Just as God has given us his Spirit, so he has given us his love. So as we prepare to close this morning, just make this final observation. While Christian suffering one day will end, one glorious day, and while our love for God will only increase, God's love for his children will never decrease or increase. It's the same. We as humans struggle with that, don't we? We get to know someone better, and our love just grows and grows. And I just love you so much more. And that's how it really should be from a human perspective. I remember when Sarah and I first got married, and one person, I can't remember who it was, it was on our wedding day or the day before, I think it was before I was coming up, and it was an older gentleman. He says, well, you think you know love, but you really don't love her. One day you'll really know how to love her. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? And I don't know if he was fully right in that. But I love Sarah more than I did when we said I do, because I've seen what she knows, what she's had to put up with me, and she still loves me. But also, we love one another because we grow in that love. But you know the beautiful thing about God's love? He doesn't love us more than he did before. His love is perfect. It doesn't need, oh, I need you to prove this so I love. God loves us. And next passage, we can't go, we're going to go there next Sunday. But he says, how do we know God's love? God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, he's starting this theme of love here. But he encourages us when we go through suffering. God's love never ends. It never increases. It never decreases. It's consistent. You need to know that, because Satan will tempt us to think God doesn't love you anymore. That's why you're going through suffering. You must have really messed up. You must have done some unforgivable thing, and God doesn't love you. No, the opposite is true. Because God loves me, he is allowing me to go through this time of suffering so I'll be more like Jesus. So Satan, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to run to truth. I'm going to see that God's love is poured out upon me. The end of Romans 8 tells us that nothing, neither death nor life, nor any other creation, another creature in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we close this morning, on your handout, if you're using the handout, I have some blanks there at the end for application. It's blank for a reason. I don't know how God is using his word in your life, but I believe from this passage, each of us has a unique application, the way we need to apply it to our lives. First, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one through faith in Christ, or else you have no hope in suffering. You have no hope. That's the bad news. But the good news is, through Christ, you can have hope in times of suffering, because God will use suffering in the lives of Christians to grow us into the image of Christ. Maybe this morning you say, Pastor Sam, I just need God to help me grow in my endurance. I need God to help me grow in my hope, because I'm struggling right now. I've had suffering after suffering. It seems like chapter after chapter of suffering, it gets deeper and deeper, and I'm just to the point where, oh, I just need my mind to be right, think correctly about God. Well, let's pray about that. It could be that God wants his word today to help you think correctly about him and his love for you and his power and what suffering really is accomplishing in your life for God's glory. Maybe you're here and you're praying for a loved one who's going through suffering. Say, God, would you help me as I suffer kind of secondhand through their suffering, because I have pain when I see them in pain. I have sorrow when I see them in sorrow. God, would you help me even through this secondary suffering, if we want to call it that way, help me to trust you. Use me to be a light for Christ to them, an encouragement to them. But I could encourage you that Christian suffering is worth every difficult moment. As the song says, it will be worth it all. when we see Jesus. Why? Because his word is true. His word is true. And his love never ends. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your word. Father, thank you that there is no greater love than what you have for your children. Father, I pray that you would help us as we, in our frail, weakening, decaying bodies, we struggle. I pray that you would help us to encourage one another as they go through times of difficulty. Thank you, Lord, for your love that never ends. Thank you for your care that is always perfect. Father, I pray that you will help us to endure suffering, and through that endurance, you will grow up in us a church that is healthy. We pray for a healthy church, a spiritually healthy church, and God, I think you're answering that prayer for us as you're allowing us to go through times of suffering, but it's not many times, God, the way that we would desire it. But Father, we trust your will. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that you would help us to suffer well as a church family for the glory of God. Help us when we are weak. Help us when we are ready to give up. Help us, Lord, to depend upon you. May we pray for one another, build up one another. May we truly believe that Christian suffering is never a waste of time, but it is worthwhile because it's for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's close by singing another hymn of comfort that fits well with our pastor's scripture.